I met these Hare Krishnas a long time ago, actually. I was between my sophomore and junior year of college, which may be an age that's not so far from your age, some of you. I'd taken time off from school because I had enough, because we were in school so many continuous years. And I met the devotees in New York, actually. I was already planning to take time off from school and travel and see my friend on the West Coast. And somehow or other I got an invitation, a mantra card to a Hare Krishna temple, and I came by and I didn't have a place to stay that night, so I stayed over. And the bus I was going to take across the country broke down, so I didn't have a place to stay, so I ended up staying a few days. And I liked it, and they invited me, well, why don't you just spend the whole time you're taking off from school to live in the temple and see how much spiritual advancement you can make. So I was sort of adventurous and I was checking out different spiritual groups, so I ended up trying the offer and I liked it, but I went back to school and I got my degree in computer science from Brown University, and then I got more involved in the Hare Krishna movement later. So that's sort of like how I got involved in this. So dancing, every tradition has some practice. The spiritual tradition basically summaries, there's God and there's us, and we have a relationship, and that relationship has to develop. So there's different religions with different saints and different scriptures and different practices that are meant to awaken this love for God. That's basically a summary of religion. So our spiritual teacher, Srila Prabhupada, he would advertise this process, which is based on these ancient books from India called the Vedas, as having four parts: chanting, dancing, feasting, and philosophy. And if you go to Krishna land, obviously feasting is a big part of it. That's obvious, you know, all you can eat for $4. Yeah. And then the chanting, because we always have the chanting going on, that's obvious. And if you come up to the table there, you'll see these different books, you'll see Bhagavad Gita and a few other books, and there's Chaitanya and her friends, and if you have some question about philosophy, you can always talk to them and they'll be glad to answer. So the chanting, feasting, and philosophy are nicely represented, but the dancing isn't so prominent. So some people, I think, are hardly even aware that dancing is part of the practice. So I thought I would talk a little bit about that. Let's see. This practice of connecting with the Lord through song and dance, it was started by an incarnation of Krishna, Lord Chaitanya, who appears on the altar on the of the two figures in the center. He's on the our right side, and he also appears in the middle of that big picture on the back there, wearing yellow, along with his four principal associates, two on each side, and they got this going in the 1500s, basically in Bengal, and they would go out into the village with their instruments and sing and dance every day as a regular practice, and not only that, they predicted that this chanting would spread all over the world. And for many, many years, it was a mystery. People thought it was just one of those inconceivable things you read about in scriptures that you can't really understand. You know? So it's described their program. There's one verse that describes their program. Sri Panchatattva, that is Lord Chaitanya and his four other associates, themselves danced again and again, and thus made it easier to drink nectarian love of God. Let's see. They danced, cried, laughed, and chanted like madmen, and in this way they distributed love of Godhead. And our spiritual teacher, Srila Prabhupada, explained, people generally cannot understand the actual meaning of chanting and dancing. Describing the Goswamis, who are in the next generation of followers of Lord Chaitanya, this great saint Srinivasacharya stated, Krishna Kirtan Gana Nartana Puro, which basically means in the ecstasy of devotion to Krishna, they sang and danced. And the present Krishna conscious movement follows the same principle, and therefore, simply by chanting and dancing, we have received good responses all over the world. It is to be understood, however, that this chanting and dancing do not belong to this material world. They are actually transcendental activities. So the more one engages in chanting and dancing, the more he can taste the nectar of transcendental love of God. So there's actually a spiritual emotion that can be experienced through this process of chanting and dancing. And this dancing can be seen in different ways. It can be seen as a part of a practice that we're performing to awaken love for God. And it can also be seen as an expression of awakened love for God. And it can also be seen as just one of the things that goes on in the spiritual world, and we're getting a little taste of that. So I thought I would talk a little bit about those three different ways of seeing the dancing. There's one that dancing is an offering. And so actually the principle of offering something to God is there in different religious traditions. There's offerings of prayers, there's offerings of sacrifice, there's often offerings of song, there's hymns of glorification that people sing, there's choir groups in different churches, and there's monks who chant hymns in different traditions. So just as you can offer song, as you can offer prayers, you can offer dance as an offering. And there's one saint describes, from the body of any person who claps and dances before the deity, showing manifestations of ecstasy, all the birds of sinful activities fly away upward. So the idea is that sometimes we do things in this world that aren't so good, and they get a bad reaction, which is called bad karma. So we have stocked up some bad karma from the past, from unknowing things we did in the past. And that said, just by clapping and dancing and devotion, this bad karma gets dissolved. We know from the Krishna lunch that you can get free of karma by eating Krishna lunch. So you can also get free from karma by singing, by dancing. So if I wanted to show a video with some dancing in it, just so people could experience some of the dancing. Okay. So this video is, I'll talk about it as it's playing to save time, actually. But it's from three different countries, and the people in this video, some of them have chanted Hare Krishna for 40 years, and some of them haven't even chanted Hare Krishna for 40 minutes. It's quite a variety. Some people are 5 years old, and some people are 55 years old. And let's see. So witness the joy and enter into the beauty of the singing. These people are just at this drop concert where we had a Krishna camp. The ones in the circle there. But they're inspired by the chanting. Some religious practices are difficult for the children to take part in, like a silent meditation you couldn't expect a 5-year-old kid to do. The singer here is Adi Carson, who distributes books on the campus. And this is the largest open-air rock concert in Europe and Poland, and we have a Krishna camp. The devotee girls are from Ukraine. These are all newcomers. Just there for the rock concert, we happen to stumble by. So by hearing the chanting and by dancing, we can see to connect with the divine, knowingly or unknowingly. So this is about half and half. You can see the devotees still suggesting the sides, and then the other people are mixed in with them. This festival goes on for like 4 or 5 days, and then you have like 10 or 12 hours of chanting in this tent. It's very natural to get caught up in the dancing system, the atmosphere created by the chanting and the dancing of the devotees. I actually started on the campus from so the devotee girls are dancing on the left or at the back, and people are imitating them. To a greater or lesser extent of perfection. You do have a reggae band, at least one. And they're having a really great time. Many of them are chanting along. We have this festival in Ukraine where 6,000 Hare Krishnas got together and we sang and danced every evening for 3 hours. Never seen people dance that fast. Back home.
Yeah.
It's just there, man.
Yeah.
The guy in the orange has been a devotee for like 40 years. So the chanting, it's a spiritual vibration, it purifies the people who hear it, and it's some joy that you experience through the chanting that motivates you to dance. Sukhada, who's the first lady there, they explained to her about the chanting of Hare Krishna, and she tried it, and she decided she liked it, and she did it for the rest of her life. That's right. So I'm very lonely there on the campus running, or dancing all by myself, so I want to.
I didn't see you
What's that?
I didn't see you first.
Yeah. So. You get the complete picture of what it could be if we had 30 or 40 more people dancing. But the dancing can be part of a practice. We can offer our dance to the Lord, and we can feel enlivened. And but it's also described as an exalted state of spiritual consciousness that one can attain it. Because by chanting the holy name of the Supreme Lord, one comes to the stage of love of God. Then the devotee fixed in his vow as the eternal servant of the Lord gradually becomes very much attached to a particular name and form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As his heart melts with ecstatic love, he laughs very loudly or cries or shouts. Sometimes he sings and dances like a madman, where he is indifferent to the public opinion. So one thing that can be learned from this is there's actually spiritual emotions, just as we have joy and in this world and in relationships with other people, there's joy and love exchanged with God and the spiritual plane. And when one's devotion is awakened, one can experience these feelings, and which are very satisfying. And so there's all different traditions describe of states of enlightenment to motivate us take the practice seriously, to come up to a higher level. And in the spiritual world, there's also different scriptures that have some idea of the kingdom of God and what's going on there. And in the Vedic tradition, it's very, very elaborate. And dancing does play a key role, actually. It's described in the spiritual realm, every word is like a song, every step is like a dance. Krishna, he is an expert musician, and he's playing the flute. And you can always hear the sound of Krishna's flute, and the flute sound inspires people to dance as well. It's described that the water tastes just like nectar. Sometimes you have some very nice nectar drinks, so the water tastes like that. And the time, it never passes away. Like one moment can be relished forever. Here you might have a great time, and then that great time is lost in oblivion. But amazingly and inconceivably, any moment of experience in the spiritual world can actually be lost forever. So Krishna, being the Supreme Being, he's actually the source of all song, the source of all dance. And these can be offered to him and exchanged with him. You can dance with Krishna in the spiritual world. So in my, let's see, I think I have like 5 minutes or something else?
Yeah.
Okay, let's see, I should, maybe I'll just ask the questions now, and if there aren't any questions, I'll continue reading. Yeah.
I have a comment.
Okay.
One day, we were out on campus. One day we were out on campus and there was this really big guy, 6 foot, 260 pounds, and it was like a football player or a professional wrestler or something. Long blonde hair, nice suit coat and everything. And Krishna Kripa was out there dancing. And this guy comes up to him and hands him $100 bill. So he saw something and like
wow.
I don't know.
That's a cute one.
I remember one time we were serving Krishna and you were dancing and they were promoting some cold drink or something, and someone dressed as a shark came and danced.
Right, I remember that. That was very striking.
And it was very funny to see, and you showed him like how to dance. And so my question is, what's the difference if someone just wants to make fun or laugh or dance, and between someone who dances, is there any difference if I can't just to have fun, or if I dance with the consciousness that I'm dancing for God, or is it the same category?
Well, the Lord is so liberal, He appreciates whatever anyone does, just like a child might do something, you know, that's full of imperfection, but the parents see the little endeavor they did in the proper direction, you know, not all the imperfection. But if somebody can actually, there's one path under Krishna is talking to his father about a sacrifice that he's performing, and he says that if one performs the sacrifice in full knowledge, he gets the full result. But if he performs the sacrifice only in partial knowledge, he gets part of the result. So, if somebody actually chants the name of God to please God and dances to please God, then that's the best situation. But there's one very amazing verse that describes about the chanting. It says, if one chants to indicate something else, if one chants for musical entertainment, if one chants jokingly, or one even chants derisively, the holy name of the Lord of the spiritual world, that he becomes freed from unlimited volumes of sinful reaction. So even the most crude people who say the nastiest things but somehow or other utter the name of God in the course of their tirade, they actually, inconceivably, they become spiritually purifying. And there was even a story in South Africa. The devotees went on a certain route every day and they chanted by the same apartment, and the guy always came out on his balcony and said nasty things to them every single day. And after a few years, there was a new guy in the temple, and it turned out that new guy was the person who had said nasty things to them. Which is inconceivable, you know, that he went from such a change in consciousness. So it's very mystical, the chanting. It has a mystical, purifying effect, knowingly or unknowingly.
And I
have
another question. My other question is, I know you go a lot to Rainbow Festival, if you can tell some stories from those places you go. You go to different places.
Right.
I think some of them are more wild than others.
Right. Well, every group of people has their good qualities and their challenging qualities. The Rainbow people, one of their things is they love halava. You can walk through the woods carrying a bucket of halava in one hand and a scoop in another, and say halava, and they'll put out their hand and you can put a scoop of halava, and they'll be exceedingly happy. And so the thing about the rainbows is they're looking at new ideas sometimes, so they're willing to experiment with things more than some of the conservative people. And I mean, my favorite experience at the Rainbow Gathering was this girl came up to me and she said she liked my dancing, and she was also a dancer, and she signed my book, The Dancing Alicia, you know. And then later on, I was at our ashram in West Virginia, and she was there, she'd moved in. And then the next year, I was studying the scripture in India, and she was studying the scripture also. And next time I saw her, she was initiated by Vidyananda Goswami as Ali Krishna. And then I came here and she was in charge of the ladies' ashram and the academic program. So I was just amazed. She was just some hippie girl at the Rainbow Gathering. So you never know that you never know what people are affected by whatever we do. Like one time I was coming back from Poland and I met somebody who had gone to Krishna lunch and he was talking about how he's getting into yoga now. And I said, well, I have a book called Perfection of Yoga, and he bought the Perfection of Yoga book on the airplane, because somehow the Krishna lunch he wasn't into yoga at that time, you know, but Krishna lunch was part of his progressive, you know, advance toward a higher consciousness. And then he got into yoga, and then he ended up on Perfection of Yoga. You're a very, very wonderful questioner. I wish I could be a good a questioner as you are.
What gives you sometimes the courage to just stand up and dance on your own? I know I tried sometimes to do it, and it's not easy. What gives us the courage?
Well, I was going to explain how I got involved in dancing, because I think I must have danced sometimes, but I didn't dance all the time. And after our morning program, my guru told me, you should dance more in the kirtan. And I didn't feel like dancing. Sometimes I felt like dancing, and sometimes I didn't. So this was a problem for me, because I'm supposed to follow what my guru says, but I didn't like to do anything artificially. You know? So I started asking people who had been devotees longer than me, how can I become inspired to dance? Because my guru ordered me to dance and I don't feel like it. It's a problem for me. So they said that Srila Prabhupada, the spiritual master of the whole Hare Krishna movement, he advised that if you don't feel like dancing, if you just move your feet back and forth, you know, during the kirtan, then the feeling will come. So that, I believed it was true because I have faith in Srila Prabhupada, but it also seemed artificial, you know. Why should I artificially, you know, pretend to dance when I don't feel like dancing? So then I asked some other people, and one person, Vishnu Gadaprabhu, who is famous for being a great singer, a great kirtan leader, he said, have you read Nectar of Devotion, which is one of our books? And I said, yes. He said, what's it say about dancing? And I said, well, dancing is one of the symptoms of love for God. And he said, yes, what you should do is pay great attention to the sound of the chanting, and then chant with your heart and soul. And then you'll automatically feel like dance. So that sounded a lot better. It sounded more real to me than pretending to dance and getting a feeling for it. So I decided I would try that, you know, and it worked. And then I noticed whenever I wasn't following my guru's order to dance more in the kirtan, I would think, well, I'm probably not hearing it attentively. I'm probably not chanting with all my heart, you know, and then I would go back, you know, and do that. So actually, I danced because my guru, back in the mid-80s, told me to dance more in the kirtan. And then, like all the devotional activities, there's actually a pleasure from it, just like that there's a pleasure from eating halal. It drives us to eat more halal. So there's a pleasure from the chanting and the dancing and the study of Bhagavad Gita. And when we experiment, when we take that step toward Krishna, then we take steps. So, is it time for Amrita to sing and me to teach dancing?
More of a comment, but maybe I can make it into a question too. I noticed that, like you said, sometimes you didn't feel like dancing, and so sometimes also I won't be in the mood for chanting or dancing or anything. And then if you just take a little time, a little endeavor to actually hear, then it becomes like unavoidable almost. It's actually it's so nice. And then when the kirtan is over or when the dancing is over, you feel like you've been completely rejuvenated or like washed over, you know, with so many wonderful feelings, and do you share that?
Yeah, actually just last Friday, because the last few days my body's a little sick, and my friends always sing on the corner. My friends from Alatra, they sing at the corner of University and 13th, where the University of Florida sign is. So because I used to live in Alatra for 11 years, I would sing every Friday, so it's sort of ingrained in me to go there every Friday, even though I've already chanted for 2.5 hours on the campus. One could say you've done enough for the day, you know? So I wasn't really feeling like going. In fact, I didn't even bring any invitations to distribute because I didn't feel like talking to anybody. But then I noticed just by going there and hearing, and I would chant, of course, but I didn't feel like dancing or talking or anything. But by the chanting, then I would feel like dancing. And then there were some people who were looking over as if they were curious, and then I talked to them. And I noticed after I talked to them, I felt even more like dancing. And that then, basically, I just, you know, completely forgot about the fact that I was sick and that I didn't really feel like doing anything. I was just like usual, singing and dancing and talking to the people about who were a little curious. So, yeah, that's the most amazing thing. And I remember when we had programs here, I'd come all the way from Alatra, and sometimes I'd be tired and I'd be sick, you know? And then we'd chat for an hour there, and then we'd have an evening program, singing, dancing, food. And then I'd be washing my mouth in the bathroom after the whole program, and I'd have this incredible smile on my face. And I was that's amazing, because I was feeling so tired and sick, you know? And then all I was doing was activities, jumping up and down for an hour, and then singing here, and hearing a lecture, but I became so enlivened, like completely despite myself. So it's actually a very, very powerful mystical thing that anyone actually can experience. And that's my great lamentation regarding this sharing of Krishna consciousness with people. We consider it universal, and whatever joy we experience from it, anybody could also experience from it by doing the same thing, except they don't think they could experience by doing the same thing. So one time I was chatting on the campus, and one lady said to me, "You look like the happiest man in the world," you know. And I said, "You too could be the happiest person in the world too." But you know, she was unwilling to dive a little deeper. But it's really experiential. It's up to us, whatever spiritual path we follow. There's an amazing quote I was reading by Srila Prabhupada. He was saying that voluntary endeavor is the only qualification for spiritual success. So often we hear that it's the mercy of God, or it's the mercy of the Son of God, the representative of God, that that's the cause. But actually God, He's unlimitedly merciful, and we're all His children. And the Son of God is also unlimitedly merciful. And so the determining factor of whether one gets the mercy, which is unlimited, from God and His representatives, is how much we're eager. So, do you think it's time to do some more kirtan?
Yes. Yeah. Is there any, like,
final?
Any dance that is considered to be a Hare Krishna?
Well, there's just the simple. We do. I was thinking of doing half the time the simple Swami step, and then the other half the time whatever anybody wants, individually, because Srila Prabhupada, he taught a simple dance step, and he also said that there weren't any hard and fast rules for dancing, and you could dance however you feel like it. But he did not really like disco dancing. That was the only thing. So try to restrain yourself with disco dancing. Whatever dance moves with the music. So Mitha,
disco dancing like that? Because sometimes I do that. I like
Well, let's see. I guess Hanan can be the referee. Welcome. You came just in time for the dancing. So Amrita is going to lead, and I'm going to dance. We need one very good cartel player who keeps it even feet. And do we have a madanga player? Yes. Okay. I guess we can put the monster back up there.
The stand step basically involves standing up.
You're probably tired of sitting down for so long.
You're not used to sitting down.
You can stretch through this initially.
Okay. So it involves moving up. Let's take, I guess we start with our right, because most people are right oriented. Moving the, actually, I'll do it with my left and it'll be your right. So what you do is you move your right foot to the left first side, and then your left foot to the right side. And you shift the weight, and you do it in time with the card problem. Mm-hmm. So basically, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
Thank you. Thank you.
many people have gone through that for the first time.
And I'm really excited to be in the class.